written in a style that looks back on the typical males in history, stating that there was a day when a man in his 20s had achieved many of life's milestones. And they went on to list some of what those things were. Things like a diploma, financial independence, marriage, family, self-sufficiency, those kind of things. And then they went on to say that in our culture today, and this was written just a few years ago, it seems like young men today in their 20s are in some sort of limbo hybrid state, not sure what species they belong to. That's a pretty good analysis, I suppose, in some ways. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we're in a crisis to even define what manhood or fatherhood even looks like. Our liberal political agenda wants it to be a sensitive issue to be a man. I mean, in some respects, as much as there are confusions about race today, there's just as much confusion about gender, and in some ways, there is a cultural push for you to apologize if you're a man. Well, that's just silly. We understand this morning that God created man and woman. But our world is emotionally overwhelmed by, if I could say, kid-gloved psychologists, that we have this image of manliness that is some sort of soft-spoken individual with six facial hairs and a pedicure. And that's what a man is to be. But I want to tell you that the absence of fathers have left us with a real problem in our culture. We have teen boys and we have college junkies who smell more like lavender hair conditioner because they know more about hand lotion than they do work gloves. Is it too early in the sermon for that? But that's really where we are, and you know that to be true. And what's happened is we have men and we have fathers who are still trying to figure out who they are. And while that's a problem, the greater issue is trying to figure out who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to introduce you to a man today in the Bible that you know well, but actually you probably never realized he was never around. Matthew chapter 20, stand if you're able to. Let's look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons," and notice these two words in commas. "Worshiping him." By the way, who's the him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And desiring a certain thing of him." I've entitled the message this morning, "A Prosperous Fisherman, but a Poor Father." Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for friends and guests. Lord, for those of us who are members. And we pray that just for a few moments you allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts. Would you challenge us and encourage us? And I pray that, Lord, in some respects, that we would understand and recognize some of what is taking place in homes all around us today. And Lord, just revive within us a spirit of having a godly home. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The proof is in that the absence of fathers harms families. Nobody can debate that. I would say it would be safe to say that a crisis of fathers is a crisis of the future. According to a U.S. Census Bureau, almost 20 million children, that's one in four children today in the United States of America, live without a father in their home. One in four. There are people in this room that grew up that way. There are people in this room that even currently now don't have a father in their home. And consequently, there is a father factor in almost all social ills that are found in our country. Did you know that statistically, those who grew up in a home without a father are four times more likely to experience poverty? They're seven times more likely to be involved in premarital or teenage sex. They're two times more likely to be dropouts of school. There's more likely to be drug and alcohol abuse or usage. There's things like crime and prison and neglect. They're all part of that statistical equation of what's happening in the United States of America. And I don't have to tell you that parent separation is damaging behavior in America. I haven't been around forever, and I haven't been married forever. I've been married longer than some in this room and less than many in this room. And I have some children, and I'm learning some about what parenting is. But I do know this, the more that I'm in ministry and the more I deal with separation in homes, the more I see the detriment it is to the young people. It's been a part of our nation for decades. However, I do want to go on record to say that not every child without a father balms out in life. Make sure that you get that. Parents' actions are not an excuse for the wrong decision. Now, unfortunately, on Father's Day, there are some folks who are dealing with the loss of their father. Maybe you don't have your father around to celebrate any longer. I can't help but think about the Abbott family who will gather just a days after the burial of their father on Father's Day. Unfortunately, there are some who have a father, but there's not a relationship there, and they don't have the opportunity to really work in that relationship. But I want you to meet two men in the Word of God. They're found in Matthew chapter 20. They're men that we know well. Their names are James and John. You know them, you're acquainted with them if you've been in church for any length of time. And in the Bible, they are called from their fishing boats to become fishers of men. John is maybe perhaps the most well-known of the two. He is the youngest. In fact, it's believed that he may have been the youngest of all of Jesus' disciples. John is the one whom the Bible says he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Can you imagine Jesus saying that about you? This was how the Lord described him. John wrote the gospel identified by his name. John gave us one of the greatest literary truths ever found in the Word of God or ever found in literature, period. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. James is a little less distinguished. A little less known, and according to Acts chapter 2, it is understood or believed that James died as a martyr under the persecution of Herod. We're told in more than one place, but we're told in this verse about their mother. Her name is Salome, and many speculate that perhaps she may have been a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Maybe she was a distant relative in the family. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 that she was present with Mary and Mary Magdalene there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd find later that she was present bringing spices on the day that the Son of God arose. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 20, and there is James, and there is John, and there is their mother Salome. But I want to ask you a question. Where is Zebedee? Where's the father? Where's her husband? It's interesting that we don't see him. In fact, you don't see him really anywhere in the Bible. Now, we know him. If you've been in church for any length of time, if I were to say to you, James and John, the sons of, you could have probably answered that question. But it never dawned on me until I began to study and read and look for him, I couldn't find him. Does his absence indicate that maybe he wasn't active in his son's following of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he alive during the persecution of the church and what began to happen there? I just wonder, did Zebedee stand up and join with them and take a stand when his son would be beheaded by the sword? Did he ever rise up and make his home truly a Christian home? And I want to tell you, I don't have answers for those questions. But I can tell you this, ever that hangs over his head is the question, where is Zebedee? Where is he? Circumstances like that are found today in homes all across our country. In fact, they're in neighborhoods where you live. They're in the homes of some people in this room. Where is the father? Oh, he's there. And he makes a living, and he pays some of the bills, but to find him and to seek for him, certainly in spiritual matters, is just really not even possible in many fronts. And I'm not saying that in any ways that it's inappropriate for us to honor fathers. We need to do that. The scripture indicates that we're to honor fathers and the role that they have. But the truth of the matter, ladies and gentlemen, physical fatherhood doesn't turn a person into a dad. Just Just because a man can father a child doesn't make him a father. And so there are qualities and there are responsibilities that are unique and wonderful. If a man succeeds at being a father, do you know that most all other attainments in his life won't matter? All those certificates that you have at 45 and those achievements you get at 52, those are important. But at 80, none of those matter like your children. And I don't know for sure what all the answers are to where Zebedee is, but there's a few things I can say for certain where he is not. In fact, if you were to trace through the Bible, you can see several places, and if you're a student of the Scripture, feel free to do that sometime. But every time his name is mentioned, you can see he's not here, he's not there, he's not in this place. I don't know where he is. Where is Zebedee? Well, I have a suspicion of where I think he may be. And I want to share with you three things this morning. I'd encourage you to write them down. I would confess to you on the front end, they're a little lengthier than what I would typically give as a point in a message, but I think they help us illustrate what's happening in Matthew chapter 20. First of all, notice this. He was making a fortune, but not willing to be a father. He was busy making a fortune, but not willing to be a father. Say, preacher, where do you get that? Take your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 1, would you? Just hold your place. We'll come right back to Matthew in a moment. But in Mark chapter 1, incidentally, the same verse, verse number 20, we find a passage of Scripture here. And many times when Zebedee's name is mentioned, we don't ever see him. But this is the only time in your Bible. There is one time in all of the Scripture where we see Zebedee. And you know where you see him? In his boat. Notice what the Bible says, verse number 20. And straightway he called them, that's Jesus calling James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with his hired servants. And they went after him. The only time we ever see Zebedee, he is mending his nets. And Jesus comes by, calls his two sons to be disciples. Evidently Zebedee was making a good living. Say, how you know that? Well, the Bible says he had hired servants. Now, it's one thing to be a fisherman. It's another thing to have men work for you that are fishermen. It's one thing to make a good living, but it would appear that he's wealthy because by many standards, he had hired servants that worked for him. Here's a man who was good at what he did. Here's a man who was working so much so that he was able to employ others in his business or in his field, and these servants worked for him. I mean, it's safe to say that Zebedee was a businessman. It's safe to say that Zebedee was a hard worker. It's safe to say that Zebedee was a laborer. He was a good man by many standards. He was busy about the task of fishing, building his fortune. Now hear me, you may not be a fisherman, but you fill in the blank with your career. And he was busy about getting the all. I'm betting that Zebedee won every bass fishing tournament there was. I'm not going to be in that tournament if Zebedee's fishing, because he always gets the big ones. I mean, he's got those servants and the other little ships around him. They always get to the best spots first. I mean, everything about him just seemed to speak of the fact that he was good at what he did. He was busy about his work, busy making his fortune. Heard about a little boy who was always being teased by the other boys at school because they said that he was dumb and didn't know things like about money and just simple things. And so oftentimes when they would make fun of him, they would offer him a nickel and a dime. And every time, without fail, he always took the nickel. Well, one time when this happened in the hallway, his friend pulled him aside and he said, "Do you not know by now that a dime is worth more than a nickel, even though the nickel's bigger?" His friend just kind of smiled, and he said, "Well, if I took the dime, they would stop doing it. I've made 20 bucks now." Not as stupid as he looked. Zebedee was a man who was a fisherman by trade, and by the way, it was only natural for his sons to follow into that occupation, which was commendable. Now, fellas, listen to me. Ladies, the same. Can I just plead with you this morning? It's a wonderful thing for your children to follow in your footsteps, but in Mark chapter 1, verse number 20, in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20, the footsteps of Zebedee didn't lead his children to Christ. Here's a man who was busy making his fortune but wasn't willing to be a father. The message of this man would be found in the luxury that he could provide for his family. By the way, did you know that the measure of you is not how successful you are or how luxurious your home is or what things that you can purchase? Just because a man has a six-figure salary and works 14 hours a day doesn't mean he has it all together. In fact, I'd go a step further and say you can have beautiful things and you can have beautiful vacations, but if you come home tired and cranky and that's all that you have left over for your wife and your children are the scraps of a man, my friend, what good is that? Now, I know society pressures us into that, but how in the world is the measure of success somebody who has nothing left at the end of his day to love his wife and to be a friend to his children and to take care of his home and a partner to those who live within his four walls? Fatherhood is a whole lot more than buying things. A whole lot more than a successful day at the office someday. Fatherhood's not about your bank accounts, and it's not always about paying all the bills. It's honorable to work, and you ought to make a good living. If a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel, and you have a Bible responsibility to take care of your home. But I want to remind you today that not at the expense of not being there for your family, not at the expense of not serving God. And it's evident with Zebedee, what we don't know about him. What we do know is that when the Lord passed by, listen carefully, his sons went, but he stayed. God, I'll send my kids because I'm too busy. Lord, you can have my kids, but I got a little bit too much on the boat right now. And if I don't stay on the water, I'll miss another payment. He was too busy making a fortune to be a father, number two. He was making excuses for what he is, but not willing to be what he should. He's making excuses for what he is, but not willing to be what he should. Go back to Matthew chapter 20 if you haven't already. I pointed out as we read the scripture a moment ago, there are two words that are set off by commas. It's interesting that the Bible states that Salome and James and John were there for two reasons, one of which was to worship the Lord, another of which was to acquire a certain thing, and you read on the rest of the chapter and you find out what that is. But why isn't Zebedee there? Why isn't their father with them? Why wasn't he there? Now, if I may for a moment, it is sad that in many homes today, it's the mother and the children that have an interest in spiritual things. By the way, thank God for spiritual mothers. Thank God for spiritual ladies. But the tragedy is when fathers or men are missing from spiritual things. Oftentimes in a lot of homes, it's the lady that carries the responsibility of church and Sunday school. It's the mother that leads in family prayer. It's the mother that has to lead in reading the Word of God. It's the mother that has to set ground rules for discipline and rules in the home for conduct that would be according to the Word of God. What a sad commentary on the degrading spiritual values that so often you can find Zebedee when he's by his fishing boat. You can find Zebedee talking about baseball. You can find Zebedee down at the YMCA. You can find Zebedee with the Achievement Awards at the Best Employee of the Year. You can find Zebedee in the recliner, kick back watching his television. You can find Zebedee getting pats on the back from the people that work with him. And the strange thing is, he's not present in spiritual things. By the way, there's an irony that oftentimes men like that want their wives and children faithful to church. They just don't want to take them. In fact, they wouldn't live in a community that didn't have a church. They just won't go themselves. Oh, I'm not saying you don't have a copy of the Bible in your house, and they'll come to the house of God when there's a Christmas program. They'll come whenever there's some sort of an awards thing, and they'll smile, and they'll be involved when their kids get an award or they get recognized, and it's wonderful, and I'm glad to be their dad in that moment. But the excuse for their participation is that they're too busy, or they're too obligated, or they have too many responsibilities, and there's too much going on in their life that they don't want to make promises that they can't fulfill. Oh, I just wonder where Zebedee's may be. I think sometimes they're busy making excuses for what they are because they don't want to be what they should. I could say it this way. He wants his kids in Sunday school, and to go soul winning, he just don't want to take them. Zebedee was not with his sons and wife when they went to worship the Lord. I don't know exactly what all the excuses are, but you guys go and worship the Lord. I'll stay here. Number three, he was making a name for himself, but not willing to take the name of the Savior. He was making a name for himself, but not willing to take the name of the Savior. Now, it's only Father's Day once a year, all right? Just loosen up. Some of you looking at me like, I don't know. Sir, can I say to you, you may be the most respected person in your home and in the workplace. But you won't be when you stand before God if all you care about is yourself. Some men scoff at a personal relationship with Christ because they assume that somehow if you're a Christian, that's not manly. I don't know where that came from. By the way, some of the manliest Christians you would ever meet were found in the New Testament. And they stood and gave their life. But somehow there's this idea today that Christianity is soft. And, you know, if you're one of those churchgoers, then you're probably not much of a man. I challenge you this. You go to work and be that kind of man, and before long, the people that you work with, they'll want what you have. And you may say, well, preacher, you know, when I go to work, I'm the most respected person when I walk into that office, but something changes when I walk in the house. Something's wrong. You don't need me to tell you that. I've heard about men boast of their lust and their vile habits, but filth doesn't make us manly. Wickedness doesn't mean you're a man. Habits of the world don't make you somehow bold and courageous and what is the image of manliness? Is it some kind of caveman that can kill an elk with his bare hands and bring it home to his family? It's not a bad idea, but I mean, somehow we've blended what we actually think that is. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you that mankind is distinguished from every other creature because he's created in the image of God. And the greatest man is a man whose life throbs with breath and with passion for the presence of Almighty God. And by the way, only a man who takes that name of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior can enjoy the bounties that fatherhood can give to him. Wherever Zebedee may be, wherever Zebedee may not be, wherever he is absent, I can tell you this, he's not in his rightful place until God is in his rightful place. And until he is exerting his influence to see to it that his family, his friends, his co-workers are also brought to Christ as well. Do you know there's not a single place in the Bible where Zebedee brought someone to Christ? But his boys did. Now, praise the Lord, if your children go off to serve God and they do wonderful things for the Lord, but that doesn't mean you can sit back and somehow you're all right. I mean, James and John are some of the greatest men we read about in the Scripture. There's not, in fact, there's not even a good thing said about Zebedee, except he had a boat. If that's the best thing people can say about you, something's wrong. And it's an amazing irony of what we are watching in our culture today. Maybe there's all kinds of excuses, and I just want to remind you that money is not a substitute for an excuse. The excuses are not a substitute for being an example. Isn't it awful to live your life and to think that you would stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and fail in what matters most? See, there are responsibilities and there are privileges that rest upon the head of the Father, and God blesses those men who use such, learn such, and accept such. By the way, God Himself likens Himself to a father. The Father in heaven makes that statement because there are characteristics that are perfectly displayed in His relationship to us. You know how a person becomes born again? He becomes a child of God. John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's a perfect picture of our relationship to the Heavenly Father, that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, it's that relationship of Father and Son. It is only made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. I urge every father, I urge every person to have a relationship with God. And that relationship ought to be the closest union you have anywhere. There's an old story of a group of travelers who were in the Alps. And they were mountain climbing, and they were equipped with regular gear for such a climb or such a hike. And all was going well as they started their upward hike, and they labored together, and each one of them was tethered to the other. There was about six of them, and if you've ever done any research with that or done any climbing yourself, you know a little bit about how that goes. And each one was tethered one to the other with a rope and with certain gear. And that would be that if someone slipped, or if perchance they would fall, then the others would be able to strengthen their grip and stand firm to keep that fallen person from plunging to their death. Well, they had labored a good part of the day. They went around the face of the mountain, went up several peaks and hit several plateaus as they were going, and finally they had entered up into a couple layers of the cloud as they continued to climb. And then suddenly, snow began to fall. And they reckoned to themselves how much time they needed to get shelter ready for the night and what all they would need to finish out the day. And they decided, let's push on so that we can hit the peak of the mountain by nightfall and be able to get that glimpse before it gets dark. Just then, as they began to move, tragedy struck. One of the party slipped and they fell, and his fall jerked the second person on that line before he could set his spikes. And before they knew it, two people were dangling over a precipice. Now, those that were below, in those split seconds, they were able to watch what was happening above them, and they were able to set their spikes, and they were able to hang on and get a grip to prepare for what was coming. But unfortunately, the slippery edge of the mountain and the force on the rope was too much, and it broke. And those two men plunged to their death, leaving those four to go on that journey by themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that that happens all the time in a home? Sons and daughters negotiate slippery places, and they fall. And then the father suddenly sees and realizes that how much his faith in God is necessary, and he may pray and he may weep. In fact, he may even trust Christ and get saved, and he may try to do what he can, but for some reason doesn't realize that the years of indifference have weakened that rope. So now it appears that all he can do is just hold on. But sadly, sometimes in many cases, the rope breaks. And the fibers of communication that should have been there between you and your wife or between you and your children is lost. Oh, it may be saved. Keep praying, certainly. But years later, miss the joy of being the instrument to lead your children into that place to worship God. Miss the joy of hearing, well done. Miss the joy of seeing that your children walk in truth. Oh, my friend, can I tell you, there are fathers seated in churches like this all across our country who, if they could go back to 35 or to 44 and change some things and do it again, they'd do it in a heartbeat. And how tragic it could be to think, man, I wish it was different. Wonder if it was different. It's great for you to be a good fisherman, but it's terrible if you're a poor Christian. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I ask that you'd use these thoughts to just remind us and encourage us. Lord, help us, I pray. Lord, I ask that in the few moments that we've been together and the remainder of this service, that you'd speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you two questions. Question number one, are you a Christian? I mean, as simple and as plain as I can put it, are you a child of God? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you are on your way to heaven? How many would say, preacher, that's me. I know for sure if I died today, I know I'm saved. Slip your hand up and slip it right back down, would you? Thank you. Thank you, many hands. If you're in this room and you couldn't raise your hand, you say, preacher, I'd like to know more about that. Let us help you, would you? If you'll come forward here in a moment. We're going to pray. We come to you. We don't want to embarrass you. We'll help you any way we can. But I wonder if there's anybody to say, preacher, that's me. I'm